Thank you very much indeed, sir. It's nice to be here. I always enjoy being with people in my own age group, and it's nice to see you all here. Now, we don't want to keep you tonight too long, but I couldn't in one meeting really tell you my life story, because I've lived a fair wee while and a lot of things have happened. But it's always good. The Bible tells us that we're to be always ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. And that's what I want to do. But I would like you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, please. And I'm going to read these verses very quickly, not the normal pace, but for the sake of time, we'll go through the verses quite quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And although I don't recommend ever reading publicly as quickly as that when you're reading scripture, you should read it slowly, normally, but for the sake of time, as I say. Now what I want to do tonight, if I may, very quickly, is to say three things to you. Most preachers have what they call a three-point sermon, and that's a good old-fashioned ancient Presbyterian way of doing things. Three points to the sermon. I want to say a wee word, first of all, about my past, and then about my present, and just to close with a word about my prospect. As a Christian, what have we to hope for? What can we hope for? Well, now, I was not, as I'm sure most of you were, born into a Christian home. And that, you know, to know that wonderful experience, you may not always think so because of the restrictions your parents may put on you, but there's no greater privilege in the world, young folk, than to be born into a Christian home. I recall as a lad, my father, now my dad was a good soul. Thank the Lord, he got saved and he's with Christ now, but in those days, that was not the case. And I remember on one particular night, my mother, my sister and myself stepping over his body as he lay there in a drunken stupor in the hall of our little home in the centre of Belfast, city of Belfast, North Belfast. Taggers Bay, actually, was the area I was born in. That's the most loyal, the most loyal part of the whole of the city of Belfast. You have your Shankill Road, you have Sandy Row, but you have Taggers Bay. And that's the place where they eat the missionaries. So it was a rough place, but a very loyal place. And I remember stepping over my father's frame as he lay there unconscious, coming down the next morning from the bedroom, and he was still there. And so, as a Christian, you see, in a Christian home, you don't experience that. And that left an impact and a memory with me. But as I say, Dad got saved, and that's another story altogether how it came about. But I was born in a very special year. It was the year that Mahatma Gandhi, the great leader of India, was assassinated. It was the year that the nation of Israel became a nation again, that they hadn't done for 2,000 years. 1948. I'm 63. I'll save you the bother of texting your brain. I know I don't look it, but Luke 67. But anyway, it was a great year in world history, especially because I was born then. Born and raised, as I say, in North Belfast, in Tiger's Bay, from a very, very young age. Brought up not in a Christian environment, but certainly in a loyalist environment. I was born with orange blood in my veins, and I'm not ashamed of that, young folk tonight. It never saved me, and it couldn't save me from my sins, but I was not ashamed to be a Protestant and a loyalist, and to be raised in that kind of an environment. And I did attend from I was baptized or christened as a baby, right through 17 years of my life. I was greatly involved in the local church, one of the big churches. I discovered years later that the minister of that first church of mine, or second church, didn't really believe the Bible to be the Word of God. He believed it contained God's Word, but he didn't believe it was God's Word. But anyhow, I went to church all the time. Sundays. I joined what was then called the Boys' Brigade. Is there still a Boys' Brigade? I think there must be. Is there? There is. Well, I was in the Boys' Brigade. And then I was in, not that, the Life Boys, that's what it was, first of all. The Life Boys, it was there. And when I got to the age, I was in the BB, the Boys' Brigade. Went to church on Sunday, morning and evening, very often. And went to the Sunday school every Sabbath that God ever sent. When I got my collection of my mother, usually threepence in those times, that's about 1p now, but I had it spent in the shop long before I had it to the church for my offering. The church never saw my 3p, hardly ever. But, and that's the way I went. Now, all that time, young people, and if you have been brought up in a gospel preaching church, this will be a shock. But I can say this before God tonight. I never heard the gospel in my life in the churches I attended. I went to 3 different churches in Belfast, big churches, lots of families, and in a time when church meant more than it means now. And most people, or a lot of people, went to church then, but there was no gospel, no minister that I can remember, no youth leader, no Sunday school teacher, ever sat me down and said to me, you know, Jesus loves you and died for you on the cross. And for 17 years of my life, I lived in that sort of environment, darkness. And being in the part of the city I was in, I learned very early in life how to steal if I needed something. Whether it was biscuits from the grocery shop, and that explains a lot about me, or what sweets or whatever it was, or money. I from granny's purse, too, at times. And my granny did more, for, you know what grannies are like anyway, do anything for you. But that didn't bother me. If I could see money in her purse, it was gone. Just so that I could get to the picture house, go to the cinema. There were weeks I was in the cinema 5-6 nights a week. I just loved it. If there was a game of cards, playing cards, poker, I was there. I loved it. I just lived for that. That was my life. Along with motorbikes, of course. That was another passion of mine. Well, as soon as my 16th birthday dawned, my mother, who hadn't any money at all, went into debt to buy me a wee motorbike. I got my test. A motorbike fanatic from then. Still would be, only I'm trying to get more sense now and wouldn't just be as foolish as I used to be. But that was my life. That was all my life. I had a passion for motor cars and motorbikes, and that's actually what I went to do. I went to serve my time as a motor mechanic. I just lived for those things. There was no religion of a saving sort in my whole life. That's the way I was raised. And had a vile, and I mean vile tongue, filthy tongue. Someone said, they knew a man that could curse for 5 minutes without repetition. Well, that's nearly the way I was. Yes, I'm painting a very bleak picture, I know, but I'm not going into all detail because that would be too shocking. But I was a sinner, young people, you see, and was raised in darkness and had no conception at all of the gospel. Oh, I believed in God. The devil believes in God. I believed I would never question what the Bible would have to say, although I couldn't really fully understand the Bible, even though in school we had to learn huge chunks of it. First portion of scripture I ever was taught was Psalm 46, Martin Luther's favorite psalm. I learned it word for word to this very day. Psalm 46 is a psalm that I can repeat. And so that's how I was. Into the Orange Institution, to the neck. My father was the master of the lodge. Sadly, one of the places I was introduced to alcohol was in the Orange Institution. That's not to say that every Orange man and every Orange lodge has drink, for many of them don't, and there are many good Christian folk within the institution, but I just didn't meet any of them where I was in the Orange Hall up there in Clifton Street, where the 12th demonstration leaves from every 12th. But that's the way I was, young folk, for all those years. And then around 1964-65, I began to hear about Dr. Paisley. I didn't know anything about him, but I can tell you this. It was nothing to do with gospel preaching that drew me to the Free Church. God is sovereign, and God can use any means and any method to bring people to their senses. And I just wanted to go and hear Mr. Paisley because of the controversy that surrounded him. It seemed that everywhere he went, everything he said caused and stirred up trouble and problems. And well, I liked that, you see. And I went to hear it. And that's when the change began to operate in me. Because for the first time in my life, I went to the wee church there at the corner of Glentoran Street and Shamrock Street on the Ravenhill Road. Tiny building. Maybe twice as big as this, if that. Packed to the doors. People were sitting on the stairs, round the pulpit, on the steps of the pulpit, in the gallery that had been extended. There was just a when you were coming up the road, you would have heard the singing. Long before the service ever started, when the church was filled, someone in the congregation would have started to sing. Just as you were singing tonight, and then others would join in. And that's just the way it would go until the meeting started. And that was the first time I was ever introduced to the gospel. I never heard this before. I never heard that God condemned me because of sin, that I was lost on my way to hell without Christ, without God, and without hope. I'd never heard it before until I heard the big man preach it. That's the first encounter I had with the gospel. And I want to tell you something else, young folk. The best people I have ever known in my life were the people in that wee church at that time. There's some of them, very few of them now, still around. But that time there was hundreds of people. And every week, without fail, people were saved, converted. And I decided I was going to get religion. So I bought a wee badge of Jesus Saves that was written on it and I put it in the lapel of my coat. I thought because I was now in the church, I was a Christian. That was my thinking about it. I even was able to join the church. When I was interviewed for membership, I was asked, was I saved? I said, oh yes, I'm saved surely. That's great this. It was dark as night. I wasn't saved at all. I went on like that for a wee while. And one night, at a rally in Ballymena, I bought three wee books. One of them was called, it was a sermon of Dr. Paisley's, Jesus Christ Not Able to Sin. The other was a wee booklet about the trip of the three ministers to the city of Rome to protest against the World Council of Churches when they were forbidden to enter into the place. And that was, but the other one was a wee booklet called In These Last Days. It was written by two young men who at that time were in the Brethren assemblies. And it was just telling how that in the latter days there would be this tremendous departure from the faith, this awful apostasy and falling away. And I read that with the other two booklets, thought nothing more about it and put it away. And then on the 5th of November, 1966, that's a wee while ago, I decided one Saturday morning I would read it again, this booklet. And as soon as I started to read it, just in a moment, I realized something for the first time in my life. I realized that I was a sinner and I was lost. I wasn't ready for these last days. If God would call me at that moment, I would fall right into hell. And it all, just in an instant, young folk, became clear to me. And I remember kneeling down. In fact, I was showing my youngest girl the other week there exactly where it was as we drove past, just where the Skeggan Avenue is a road in Belfast where Brantwood Football Club have their ground. There's a wee church of the Nazarene and almost in our corner. And as you turned into a place called Queen Victoria Gardens, I lived in a flat on the second, third floor with my mum and dad at that time. And I remember in the living room, just getting down there on my knees, was in the flat of myself, just getting down there on my knees. I didn't know what to pray. My father asked me, shortly after I was converted, what John 3:16 said, and I couldn't tell him. Never didn't know at that time. And just there, I knelt down in the seat, at the seat. I just said something like, Lord, I don't know much about anything, but I know that I'm not ready to meet Christ. I'm not ready to die. I just simply prayed, as Peter did, not remembering all that, but as Peter prayed when he was falling into the depths of the sea, he said, Lord, save me. He prayed to the right person. Lord. He prayed about the right thing. Save. But he prayed about the right one. Me. And in my own trembling way, that's what I did. Lord, save me. Make me a Christian. Help me to live for God from this day forward. That's way over 44 years ago. And I was just a lad of, was it 18? I was just 18. And there and then, in that little flat, still standing, was the place where I met the Lord. Let me say something to encourage you. From that day, I began to pray for my parents. My parents were as dark as night. They had no clue about the gospel. And I prayed for them. My father took a heart attack, quite ill, in 1970, at the end of the year. And he was quite ill in the Royal Hospital. We went one Sunday night after martyrs services. Mr. Paisley had been preaching maybe four times that day, and I asked him, would he mind going up to the Royal Hospital to see my dad? Because he'd had this big heart attack and he wasn't saved. And of course, he agreed readily. And him and I, at that time, he'd no police guards or anything like that, but he still had to go to the Royal in a roundabout way, driving his own car, but he took me with him. I sat beside him, and we drove up to that hospital. Must have been 10 or half 10 at night. Went into the heart ward. It was Ward 5 at that time in the big old corridor. I remember, it wasn't funny at the time, but I've smiled since. You'd had to know Mr. Paisley in those days to really understand it. But he went in, he didn't rap any doors or ask anybody anything. He just opened the door and stepped in, you see. And all these men were lying with the monitors and everything on, you see, all these men with heart attacks. And the next thing there was this, there's Paisley. They all jumped up and the machines were going, crackers and all the rest of it, until the nurse came over and sort of got it sorted. And he went in, remember. We couldn't get see him with Dad that night because we were working with him, but he went up the next morning, him and Mr. McElveen. And that morning, he led my father to the Lord. And I remember him saying to me, you know, I have been at the deathbed of hundreds of people. But he says, Trevor, I want to tell you this. I was never as sure about the reality of a conversion of that nature as I was with your father that morning. And I never forgot that. And I never forgot him for doing that. And I've been known, I suppose, since that year, been a Paisley man. And that has never changed. That I owe him so much, young folk, for what, not only what he taught me and for the fact that I heard the gospel, but he did that too from a father. And delighted to do it. It was the joy of his heart just to lead people to the Lord. Like that. So that was good. But here's what I wanted to tell you to encourage you. Mother never moved for years. My father died soon after that. It wasn't too long after that. and was buried in 1971, but testified to the grace of God even in that short time. But I started to pray since I was saved from my parents. And 27 years after I was saved, at a mission in the John Knox Church that I happened to be the preacher at, in fact, on the very last night of that mission, cut a long story short, my mother and stepfather, mommy married again 8 years after my father's death, both of them went out with everybody else out of that meeting. I had preached, and I was really preaching at them because that's what I was after. After the meeting was over and I was standing with my wife at the front, suddenly the door opened at the back and the Reverend Smiley and Vivian, his wife, came in with my mother and stepfather and into that wee room at the back of that wee John Knox Church, and they were led to the Lord. And my mother died not too long ago, a year and a half, was it, or a couple of years at the most. Just mind's a bit confused, I can't remember. But she's dead and gone. And for all those years, was certain and sure that she was truly saved. And so don't give up praying for your loved ones. That's the point. If you have a brother, a sister, a mom or dad, a granny or a granda not saved, don't give up. You pray on. I remember a man telling me one time in Dungannon years ago, he says, "Mr. Baxter, I've been praying," and he named this fella's name. He said, "I've been praying for him for years. He never saved. I'm just going to quit praying for him. It's a waste of time." Never be in that attitude of mind. Because listen, George Mueller, a man who experienced the greatest answers to prayer of any man. Mueller prayed for men for years, 40 years, and died. And many of them weren't saved. But it seems that a few years after Mueller's demise, every one of the people he prayed for every day were converted. So don't give up. Pray on. The Lord is able to do that. Well, that's how I got saved anyway. That's my past, and it's my past by nature. That's what I was, young people, a sinner. A sinner. Every person without Christ is a sinner. But what about my present? After the Lord saved me, people may not know this, but I was a very shy individual by nature. If I was in company with two or three people, especially girls, I couldn't say anything. I just sat there dumbfounded and was very quiet and reticent and really very bashful, believe it or not. Mary doesn't believe that, the wife, she just doesn't believe that, but it's the truth. And when the idea came about, you know, you should be doing some preaching and testifying around the meeting. Not a chance. One of our ministers, the Reverend Michael Patrick, who's now in Australia, soon to retire, him and I have always been very good friends. Open airs were done in the White Abbey Church that he was minister of at the time. And one night they were doing an open air. You know, at open airs, what I used to do was take tracks and go away into the estate to get away from the open air in case somebody nabbed me, you see. Have to say something. Didn't want that. But I was willing to give out the tracks and so on. And I was doing that. But then the snow came on, you see, while the rest of the young people were doing the open. I was away giving out tracks. Then it started to snow. So I went back thinking everybody was packing up and getting ready to go, you see. It was all that. And it was coming down in sheets. Really, really heavy snow. Well, Michael caught me out of the corner of his eye coming back to the circle. And he knew the problem I was having. So he just decided he would just call me with a microphone in his hand. A young man here, and he's going to come and tell us how the Lord saved him, and he called me. Well, I was beat. Had to go. Had to stand there with a microphone, trembling, not because of the cold of the snow, trembling with nervousness. But I opened my mouth. Someone said, "You haven't shut it since," and started to speak, and that's what started me off. I've been about a year saved at this time. And then we started to do some preaching and some taking some meetings. Joined a testimony band in the Martyrs Memorial. The Martyrs Memorial Male Witness, it was called. And we certainly saw work done as we went round the churches and preached in missions and mission halls like this all over Ulster. And we had a great time. It was tremendous. And people were converted and so on. Anyway, to cut a very long story short, I was one Sunday night going past after the martyrs. There used to be open airs all over the centre of Belfast, 3 or 4 of them all going at one time. And as I was walking towards what was called the bank buildings, I heard what turned out to be 2 young girls singing at an open air, and I thought, that's very nice singing. I must go and have a look. And I went over, and Mary and another girl were still, I even remember the song. They were singing Jesus and Me for Each Tomorrow. And you could have heard it all over Royal Avenue and all down towards the Albert Clock. It was so clear and a nice spring night. And that's when I first met my wife, as she became in a very short time. We got engaged when she was 17 years of age. I'm not recommending it now. We were married when she was 18 years of age. I'm definite. One of my daughters had come to tell me they were getting married at 17 or 18 and they broke their 2 legs that they couldn't get out. One of them is married. The other one's getting married next year, but she'll be 22 then, so it's a wee bit older. But we were married away back then. And the Lord blessed us with 4 children. We have 7 grandchildren. And I don't think it's over yet as far as the grandchildren is concerned. But anyway, when I had to decide about the ministry, that was one of the hardest things I ever had to decide. How could I ever be a minister? I don't have the brains. I have no qualifications. I have nothing. Unlike Mr. Dean and others, I was as thick as chump. I really was. The only levels I knew about were spirit levels. O levels, A levels, exams, no thanks. But anyway, 7 years, God literally strove with me before I would yield to go into the ministry. And I was 25 years of age when I decided, yes, I'll go. I'll do this because, Lord, you want me to do it and you're going to give me no peace. Now, I remember sitting in classes in a private school with 15 and 16-year-old kids. There's me sitting in the middle of them trying to do what they were doing and get exams and all the rest of it for the ministry, which I did. Was accepted for a 3-year course in the college. After I had a year done, the presbytery decided in their wisdom to add another year to it, made it a 4-year course. And that was all right, but well, wasn't all right at the time, but it was all right eventually. But the worst thing was they added 2 more subjects to the curriculum, one of them being Hebrew and the other being Greek. And I had tremendous trouble with language. They nearly killed me. Really, I'm serious about that. It was horrendous for me. Other people, they love it, and it comes so easily to them, but it didn't come easy to me. And I was tormented with that. However, here we are now. We managed to struggle through anyway. Was put into Newton Arch Church as a student minister. Was ordained in Dungannon in 1979, where I stayed for over 18 years. And we've been in Ballinahinch now for 14 years. And next year is retirement. And then what happens, I don't just know. There's another house and all. We'll be moving to Tandragee. God willing, that's simply because it's the last place in the world I would have wanted to go and live in Tandragee. But it's very central to where the rest of the family are, you see. And it makes it handy. Because as my wife said, you know, Trevor, when we retire, we're going to torment our kids because it's payback time. It's payback time. And she's right. And I intend to fully go with that. So my prospect as I finish, just let me say this. Paul could write these words, for to me to live is Christ. Not the church. And I love the free church. That's my church. I just love it. I love all that it stands for and everything else. But it's not for me to live as a church. It's for to me to live as Christ. It's Christ that's you. I have buried many free Presbyterians who went to a lost eternity. They were depending on the church, on their good living. They weren't depending on Christ. Young folk, it's Christ that saves and Christ alone. You must remember that. Then Paul wrote this, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ. That's my hope, my prospect. I'll be with Christ. My past by nature, my present by grace, my prospect by faith. I know in whom I have believed, says Paul. And so do I. And it's the greatest joy in life to know Christ. When you're born into this world, and I close now, you're born into what we call the state of nature. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. When you get converted, when you get saved, when you're born again, you enter into what is called the state of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And then when you go to death, you enter into the state of glory with Christ for all eternity. And young people, I want to tell you, to be with Christ is far better. There's so much I wanted to say, have to leave out, we haven't time. But bear that in mind. The old preacher said one time of salvation, it's better felt than telt. And it is. I could never fully describe to you what it's like to be saved. You need to come and experience that yourself. And if you are saved, maybe the Lord has something for you to do in your life. You need to think about it. You need to give your heart and life to Jesus to serve him. And I trust you'll be able to do that.